In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text is the just read reading from Genesis. Your friends in Christ, like so much other scripture, this portion is so familiar to us that perhaps we don't marvel as we should, both at the faith of Abraham and even more so at the seeming brutality of his God. Our God. Our God, the God who loves us, the God who tells us he takes care of us, the God who says through the apostle that he will work all things for our good, tells perhaps one of his most devout and faithful believers of all time to slaughter his own son, his only son. We don't know what the entire dialogue was, but there's nothing here that says, Abraham said, but. He got up and went. And then we wonder, what sort of a man is Abraham who could do something like this? Who wouldn't argue for his son's life? We don't know what the conversations were. We don't know if he told Sarah anything before they left. We just know that he packed up 2 servants, some firewood, and a donkey, and took off. Traveling light and traveling far. And when he could just see his destination off in the distance, he made the servant stay behind. It was just going to be him and his boy. And that was it. And they went to the mountain where the Lord had commanded him to go. And as they were trudging up, whatever questions had been unasked before that time were all of a sudden starting to bubble out of Isaac. Namely, where's the offering, Dad? We're going here to make a sacrifice. Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, don't worry. The Lord will take care of everything. The Lord will provide. And Isaac, trusting his father, kept trudging up the hill with the burden of the wood on his back. Countless times have people drawn parallels and illustrations with the son of Abraham trudging up a hill with the wood of the sacrifice on his back, with Jesus trudging up another hill with the wood of sacrifice on his back. He would not be slaughtered by knife and laid out dead for a burnt offering, but rather he would be tortured slowly, exquisitely. He too would die, but as horrible as Isaac's death would have been, it pales beside what Jesus' death actually was. And after Abraham shows that he is truly faithful to the Lord reveals once again his faithfulness to Abraham. This happened, as the scripture says, after these things. And so you have to go back and say, well, after what? Well, the things of Abraham have been going on for some time. When he was already old, the Lord called him out of the land of his fathers to this new place. When he was even older, the Lord started talking to him about offspring. When he was older still, namely 100 years old, his son was finally born. His only son by marriage. Because one of the other things beforehand is that he had listened to Sarah's advice, and since she obviously wasn't going to have any children because she was so old, why don't you sleep with my maid and we'll make that our boy. But that was not the boy the Lord intended. And so they had already sent Hagar and Ishmael out into the wilderness. And even as the Lord was providing for Abraham and Isaac, so the Lord provided for them and cared for them, protecting them probably as much as anything against Sarah's wrath and jealousy is against any beasts of the wilderness. Abraham had seen a lot. He had done a lot. He had traveled a lot. He had a nephew named Lot. A nephew who had chosen the best grazing land and then got himself in so much trouble hanging around the area of sin called Sodom that the Lord had to bail him and his family out. Abraham had fought battles already prior to that to save Lot when raiders had come through. He'd been blessed by a man named Melchizedek, king of Salem. He'd gotten a new name. But if he had ever felt old before his son was born, how old do you think he felt going along on this trip with him? And that's all we know of this whole situation with Abraham until God comes into the book of Hebrews and gives us one little more. And maybe it's the most important thing. Like Paul Harvey, he would tell you so many things. You say, I should know who this is. I should know who this is. But so often, until he named the name, even if it was a familiar story, it was told so differently that you didn't know the rest of the story. And so God, as he provided so much for Abraham, as he has provided so much for us, provides now this little extra narrative in the book of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. That we know. This is the great faith chapter, and you're only listed in here if you have followed the Lord where he's led, listened to his commands, trusted in his promises. But it goes on. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his only one and only son, even though God said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, God said that Abraham would bless all nations through this boy. And now God was telling him to kill this boy. But the Lord provides us a peek into Abraham's mind because the next sentence tells us what Abraham was really thinking. Something he didn't record early but waited until Jesus had come and suffered and died and risen again. And then as that story was spreading, the Lord said, okay, now I'm going to let you know and I'm going to let you see the greater parallel. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham's faith was even greater than we sometimes credit. He wasn't just blindly following God, hoping that God would say, Abraham, Abraham, stop! But he realized that even if he was forced to sacrifice his son as part of this test, that son would live. Because it was only through that son that his seed would be carried on. That only son. That doesn't mean that Abraham was perfect. We have instances where he doubted, where he worried, where he wrestled with the Lord, where he perhaps fudged on the truth, not trusting the Lord to protect him when he was traveling with his wife in a foreign land. But the Lord had honed and polished him. The Lord had prepared him for this time, not just for Abraham's sake, not just for Isaac's sake, but for our sake. To show us once again just how faithful he is and how completely he has planned out our salvation. Truly, he wants us to know that he will provide. He wants us to stop resisting temptation up until the point where it hurts and to learn from Abraham and those like him to continue resisting temptation because Jesus was hurt for us to forgive us when we don't. Because Jesus takes away the sin that we so often fall into of giving up too soon. Because after that first sin of trying to make ourselves into God in one way or another, some form of self-preservation surely follows close behind. Abraham could have argued. He could have dickered. He could have tried talking God down or in a different direction as he had done with Sodom, but he saw even there that when the Lord has something planned, that's the way it happens. But the Lord was not planning to hurt Abraham or Isaac. The Lord was not planning to sacrifice a human being, at least not at this time. But he made Isaac a type of the sacrifice that was yet to come. Using two sinners, two people born of the flesh and who would die and be buried. He provided a picture of what the eternal Father and his only begotten Son would be doing thousands of years later. The Father showed the world in Abraham a bit of his own heart. Because he was the one who said to himself, Self, send your son to that hill to be sacrificed. Before Abraham ever knew that he was going to have a son, before Abraham and Sarah ever rejoiced that their little laughing boy was there, before he ever grew up to the age where the Lord finally commanded him to take that boy out and kill him, the Lord already knew that he was going to be killing his own son. And he prepares us for that and gets us to think about that and to realize that this is not just some almighty God acting in a vacuum. This is a God who, although they are perfect, has passions and desires. He wants us to think about the pain that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac would have been going through and compare that to the pain that he and his son went through. He wants us to see also just how worthy we are in his eyes. Not because we obey him and go up on a mountain and sacrifice anybody. We don't even sacrifice ourselves and our things on a regular and steady basis. We have to be reminded so often to slow down, to give up, to allow something else to happen first. We have to be coaxed or commanded to let others have their way, to stop trying to lord it over them. No, God knew that none of those things were going to fix themselves, and so he was going to have to provide the fix. He would have to provide the undoing of Satan, the undoing of the sin of Adam, the undoing of death and the grave, and he would do all of that when he told his son, "Son, go to the world, live there, suffer there, die there." And Jesus, with his father, always knew that was coming. Isaac didn't know, even going up the mountain, who the lamb was. He might have been getting worried as they started getting closer and closer to the top of the hill, and still no lamb was in sight. But when did the son not know? When was he unprepared for that time when he was conceived and born? Knowing throughout his entire life that he was heading for death on the cross. Isaac was an unwitting victim. And probably a bit unwilling too. Do you think that he wouldn't have tried to say something to his father? Again, that's not recorded. But what is recorded is what happened when the son went. We see that most clearly as he prayed in the garden. "Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. Don't let me drink of my own bitter suffering and death. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You see, God provided a replacement for Isaac, not in the lamb that was caught there in the brush. God had already provided a replacement because he had already designated his son to suffer and die for Isaac and for Abraham and for Sarah and for Hagar and Ishmael, for all the sinners from all time, Adam and Eve forward. He was providing a way out of our own death, of our own eternal destruction. He was providing an undoing of our selfishness, of our misdeeds and our non-deeds. God will, God does, and God will continue to provide all of those things in Jesus Christ. The Lamb went up the hill of Calvary, carrying his cross, and when he arrived there, he was crucified, and he died. And our Lenten hymns and other hymns also are filled with references to that Lamb, that perfect sacrifice. But they don't stop there, do they? You see, that little bit that the author of Hebrews is allowed to tell us here tells us how it happened. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Wasn't he ahead of his time? He reasoned, although he didn't know it at the time, that somebody descended from his own flesh physically through Isaac, who he was going to kill, could stand outside of a tomb and say, "Lazarus, come out," and that man would come out. Who could stop a funeral procession and say, "Wake up, guy." And the guy in the casket woke up from the sleep of death. As Jesus handed him back to his mother as a gift. As he handed Lazarus as a gift back to the sisters. And then he laid his own life down. And then he took it up again. It was all planned. The hurt, the pain, the suffering, the denial. But Abraham already reasoned that any God who could keep all the promises he already had could keep this promise too. And if the only way we're getting off this mountain is if Isaac is dead, then Isaac is going to live again, and Isaac is going to find a wife, and Isaac is going to have kids, and those kids are going to have kids, and it's going to go on and on and on as this world keeps spinning. That's the faith of a child, but it's also a mature faith that boggles our minds to possess. That's what God calls us to. To forsake our sins and our doubts, to receive His forgiveness, and realize that yes, He really will provide. Just when we're most tempted to give up is the time we most need Him with us, because He will not let us fall as long as our confidence stays in Him. And yet when we do fall, when we do stumble, when we do sin, we know that that Son has already died for us. And that He also lives for us. And that He pleads our case on behalf of His love for us. The Lord provided. And Abraham named a mountain for it. Thousands of years later, the Lord provided again. But they didn't name that mountain for him. They named a church instead. Christian. The people of Christ. The followers of the one who was God's redemption, who was God's complete solution to every problem. And when we believe that Jesus died for us, and that He lives for us. When we believe that His death forgives our sins and His life guarantees our life forevermore, then we can follow in the same faith as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others. We can follow God where He leads, trusting that no matter how bleak and dark it looks, He truly does work all things for good. It's not mere theology. It's not some theory that's never been tested and practiced, but this is God's guarantee. When He says, I will fix things, He doesn't go halfway and put a band-aid on a cancer. He cuts out the sin by slaughtering His Son, but then He provides an infusion of new life through the life of His Son. A life that's guaranteed in the gospel, in baptism, and in the very blood that we drink in Holy Communion. God grant that you take this provision and that it be yours as long as you live. That whenever the Lord seems to be leading you up a mountain where you don't want to go, not only did Isaac climb a mountain like that, not only did Abraham climb a mountain like that, but Jesus climbed a mountain like that. And on the mountain of the Lord, He overcame fear, death, devil, and grave. And that is His gift for you. God will provide, brothers and sisters. And we thank Him every day that we live in Jesus, His only begotten Son's name. Amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in Christ Jesus and through life everlasting.